I have a good friend that lives overseas, and may I share with you what he wrote yesterday? What I am about to say is very hard, and for some of you, harder to hear. I was told many times growing up, you are damaged goods. I didn't understand it at the time, but I do now. I remember every time I heard this said to me. I remember every person who said it. I was in 23 different homes in my life. Many groups homes, foster homes, all claiming to be good and there for care. I can tell you most were anything but caring for me or others. I had unimaginable things done to me and saw unimaginable things done to other children in the name of care. I will not tell you of these things, but I will tell you. I carry scars, many scars. I also carry wounds that are still open and healing. The sexual, physical, and mental abuse I suffered at the hands of those who claim to care, well, is forgettable for those who turn to God. Healing from all these hurts and pains have been hard and has taken much time. It has also taken God opening doors in my life to people who truly care about me and my well-being. There was a time in my life where I thought taking my life would end all the pain, hurt, and anger. I cried out many times in my young life, God, where are you? Do you see me? Do you see the things people are doing to me? Do you see the things adults are doing to me? Do you see the workers who turn their heads and close their eyes to the evils done to children like me? God, do you care? Like Job, who suffered much at the hands of evil, God was watching him, and I can tell you, he cares. God will make all the wrongs right in his time. Every one of us has a choice to break the cycle, change the future. We don't have to let the past dictate our future if we choose not to, just because you can't see the sun because of the clouds does not mean the sun is not shining. No, the sun is still shining. Just because you see the sun with an O is not seen because of all evil and ungodliness. Does this mean that the sun can be seen? No. He can be seen and he does care about you and what you are going through. In his time, he will make things right. I have a beautiful wife who loves me with all of her heart. I have five beautiful children who love me with all of their hearts. Like Job, the letter is better than the beginning. So far, what he wrote yesterday about his own life. Can I read with you a portion from Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, this: Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And Peter continues his great and wonderful thoughts about Jesus Christ, that he could not be held by death. God raised him up. And it's as it says in verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." This is so beautiful. Jesus Christ, he could not be held. And when you look at verse 23, that all has to do with one thing: him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. The word "determined" is a word that means to mark out its boundaries. That is what this word means. To mark out its boundaries. Determined. Figuratively, it means to appoint, to decree, to specify, to ordain. So we have a word here that has everything to do with God himself. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God supersedes everything. He supersedes his own creation. And so when this verse speaks about the determined purpose or counsel, and these words, they are tied together, the word "counsel" means purpose. So when you put those two words together, to mark out a purpose. And that is what God did in Jesus Christ. And all these things according to his foreknowledge. What happened on the cross? And Dion, thank you for such a great word on the Lord's Supper. What God did on the cross was not an accident. What God did on the cross was exactly the way that God wanted it to be done and wanted it to happen. His determined counsel, or you might call it his sovereignty. You might call it his all-knowing mind. Foreknowledge. Pre-arrangement. That is what that word means. And of course, the question now is, and that is what we will talk about for the further of our time: why was there a determined counsel? Why does it have everything to do with God's foreknowledge? And of course, we know Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through the end of the chapter, it talks about Jesus. It talks about the Christ. It talks about the coming of the kingdom. Because, of course, in Daniel chapter 2, there was a promise that a kingdom would come that would have no end, that could not come to an end because it was God that was building it. And so John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Jesus voiced the same words: "Repent, the kingdom is at hand." And then, of course, the disciples, the same message: "Repent, the kingdom is at hand." And you read through the Gospels, and you read about all the parables about the kingdom, the coming kingdom. Something was coming, and it came. That was the kingdom. That was the church. That was the kingdom that would be established in the hearts of men. Because even Jesus says it does not come with observation. It could not be necessarily seen with the eyes, but it could be tasted with the heart. And that is the beautiful thing about the kingdom of God. It can be tasted with the heart. Look at Genesis chapter 49. And we could look at many of those kinds of prophecies, but I just want to look at one or two. When you look at Genesis chapter 49, it says in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Jacob was talking to his sons, and he took them all to his side individually. He started with Reuben in verse 3, Simeon and Levi in verse 5, and then Judah again in verse 8. And it says, Judah, you are to whom your brothers shall praise. Do you catch that? Judah was going to have preeminence over his brothers. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. He would be the greatest. Judah would be the greatest. Your father's children shall bow down before you. They would bow before Judah, because Judah is the lion. Verse 10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Now tie some things together here. Of which tribe is Christ? The tribe of Judah. Jacob was already talking about Christ. Jacob was already whispering in the ears of his son, you will be great. You will be a lion. The scepter, of course, the word scepter is a word that means a rod. And by implication, it means a mark of authority. And so Jacob already told his son Judah, you will be great. You will be powerful. They will bow down to you. And the rod, the mark of authority, will not depart from you till Shiloh comes. And of course, Shiloh is a word that describes Jesus. It describes the Messiah. It describes the Son of God. And that is the beautiful thing about God. From the very beginning, he made promise after promise after promise after promise. When you look at the whole Old Testament, those that have looked at those things in a more detailed way, they're saying that there are more than 400 prophecies in the Old Covenant about Jesus Christ. And as the time was coming closer, the prophecies became more detailed and the prophecies became more specific. And then, of course, when we look at the Christ, he completed all of these. He fulfilled all of these prophecies into the least minute details. But what does that tell us about God? What does that tell us about the God that we were just singing to? What does that tell us about the God that we thought about when we had our Lord's Supper? Of course, the supper is about Jesus, but the great architect is God Himself. It talks about a God who is far greater than ourselves. It talks about a God that has foreknowledge. It talks about a God with a determined counsel. Now, over against His determined counsel, put the nation of Israel. How did the nation of Israel act? How would you say, in a general way, the nation of Israel acted? Did they do well? How did they do on the scale of 1 to 10? Well, I think if you read all of the prophecies, or if you read all of the writings of the Old Covenant, we can basically say they did not do well. However, there were always individuals that did what was right. There was a remnant, as the Old Testament calls it, that always did what was right. That tells us something about God. Even though the nation of Israel failed time after time after time after time, what did God do? God, with diligent care, worked His way even with incomplete people. That brings us to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 1 is a beautiful chapter, because when you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14 in the original Greek is one sentence. It contains of 302 words in the Greek language. So look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 14. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of it. But look specifically at verse 7, 8, and 9. It says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in Him." Now take note, when you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, it talks about how God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Being forgiven, having the adoption as children, gathering together all things in Christ, in whom we have the inheritance, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at all these things that God did. But then tie that into verse 8, where He says, "Which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." And again, we look at God. From the very foundation of the world, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God made a plan. And God worked that plan according to Ephesians 1:8 with wisdom and prudence. Now, the word wisdom comes from the Greek word sophia, and it basically means wisdom, but wisdom that is full of intelligence. We sometimes say, is there a difference between knowledge and wisdom? And most of the time we say, yes, there is a big difference. Because you can have a lot of knowledge, but if you do not know how to apply the knowledge, then what does knowledge do? Paul describes that in 1 Corinthians 13 when he said, you can have all knowledge, but if you have no love, you are a clinging cymbal. Now, what do most people do when they hear a clinging cymbal? The first thing they do is this. Ah! I cannot stand to listen to that. And that is what knowledge by itself will do. It puffs up. It becomes proud. Pride. It's like, look at what I know. But when wisdom comes looking around the corner, connected with knowledge, look at it, what it can do. And so the word Sophia is a word that means wisdom with intelligence. Supreme intelligence, such as belongs to God. Then the word prudence comes from a Greek word that means understanding or knowledge. And when you tie these two words together, you have a wisdom that is connected to understanding. And these two words are so beautiful, brothers and sisters, because what did that wisdom connected to that understanding do? It brought Jesus to the cross. And what did it do when Jesus was brought to the cross? It brought salvation for you and for me. It brought hope for you and for me. It brought perspective for you and for me. It brought healing for you and for me. And that is the beautiful thing about God. That is another reason why I believe it is so important to really meditate upon what God has done. For if we truly start to meditate upon what God has done, God will become greater and we will become smaller. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creator, a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and had given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, what did God have in mind when he started to use his wisdom and understanding by his determined counsel and his foreknowledge? What did God have in view? What did God have in mind? He had all people in mind. He had all people in view. Because God knew man needed a Savior. God knew man could not rescue themselves. God knew that we had to deal with things that we cannot deal with. God knew that the brokenness of life is too much for us to bear. But by Him, we can start to bear it and be victorious. Who was in sight? It was you and it was me. So when the book of Acts talks about His determined counsel, when Acts talks about the foreknowledge of God, when the book of Ephesians talks about the wisdom and the prudence of God, even through the unfaithfulness of Israel, God did a work. And who did He have in sight? You and me. Because now, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. And what does that mean? All things are passed away. All things have become new. That is the beauty of Christ. That is the beauty of the gospel. That is the beauty about the story of Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. All things are becoming new. And that is the beautiful thing about my friend who wrote that story even yesterday. When he thinks back on his childhood, there was sexual abuse, there was physical abuse, there was all kinds of abuse. And I know that every one of us has his or her own story. But now the beauty of God comes about when we talk about all of these things. Now let me read part of it again. What I am about to say is very hard to say, and for some of us harder to hear. I was told many times growing up, you are damaged goods. I didn't understand it at the time, but I do now. I remember every time I heard this said to me. I remember every person who said it to me. I was in 23 different homes in my life. Many groups homes, foster homes, all claiming to be good and therefore care. I can tell you most were anything but caring for me or others. I had unimaginable things done to me and saw unimaginable things done to other children in the name of care. Brothers and sisters, this is why Jesus came, to give people a new perspective, to give you a new perspective. Because we know we all have our own story. You have your story. And you might have a story that you have never told to anybody. You might have a story that you have only shared with your closest friends. You might have a story that you never tell to anybody as long as you live. But that is why Jesus came. And so I like the way that he ends his story when he says, I now have a beautiful wife who loves me with all her heart, 5 beautiful children who love me with all of their hearts. Like Job, the letter is better than the beginning. And that is the story of true Christianity. That is the story of you and I. The letter is better than the beginning. And why is that? It's all because of God. It's all because of His determined counsel. It's all because of His foreknowledge. It's all because His love, His wisdom, and His prudence. He worked it out. And you know, brothers and sisters, when I think about that, we can really say, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God knew the results it would have on you and me. But God started working little by little, by a little bit more, by a little bit more, till eventually Jesus Christ died on the cross. People make fun of it. The Bible even says, some people say it is foolishness, but when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was thinking about you and He was thinking about me. God knew that we cannot bear what happened in our lives, but God makes a way that we can bear it and be victorious. Brothers and sisters, I really believe, I honestly believe from my heart, we should meditate more upon who God really is. We should meditate more on His great love. We should meditate more on His determined counsel. We should meditate more on His foreknowledge. We should meditate more upon His wisdom and His prudence. And I honestly believe that when we do that, God will become greater and our worship will become deeper and our worship will become more intimate. Brothers and sisters, thank you for being able to share these things with you. But I hope that through these words, God has become a little bigger again. Just a little bit bigger. Amen.